For Christmas. We're ending Genesis chapter, the book of Genesis. We're in chapter 50. I really, a while ago, had intended to end one Sunday ago, so that I could start my Christmas series. That didn't work out. But now I understand why, actually. As I thought about this and thought about where we are as individuals, I even thought about my own relationships, I recognize there are some lessons in chapter 50 that are very critical for us to contemplate as we approach the Christmas season. How many of you, well, I'm not looking for a show of hands. Let me start that right. I'm going to ask a question, but I don't want any, because it'll look like a setup. I don't want that to be. How many of you know people in your immediate family that, frankly, you're not really looking forward to being around at Christmas? You know, there's tensions there. It kind of makes it difficult. A lot of people, like in our congregation, a lot of people are sitting here with broken family situations, really stressful, and it makes this time of year not as joyous as you'd want. It's actually quite painful as they try to figure out how to show up and how to interact. And we all kind of know what we're supposed to be doing, supposed to get together and celebrate family and have all of this wonderful time, but it doesn't always play out that way. This passage speaks to it. And as a matter of fact, I'm really going to ultimately take two lessons from it. One of the lessons I've started to apply in my own life, and it's just incredible how it has really helped my own heart in one matter that I'm struggling with. So if you turn to Genesis chapter 50, right now what I wanted to do is just kind of give us an overview. We're coming to the end of the patriarchal days in the scripture. It's going to be a major change as you went into Exodus. what we also have is the end of this book, the end of the life of Joseph, the end of the life of Jacob. It's really quite a significant conclusion. There is a favorite passage right in the center of it that I'm going to basically make the application from, and we'll come back to there. But before that, I want to just set the stage. I hope you have opened your Bible. I'm not going to have the scripture up for all of this. I'm just going to reference some things in the passage. In the first verse, and in again in the 10th and 11th verse of Genesis chapter 50, you understand that people are grieving over the loss of a loved one. Now there, clearly, as a congregation, we have several people that are right there. They're right in the midst of grieving. They've lost dear people to them, and they're struggling with it. And one of the things that I want to make sure we recognize is that scripturally, it is fine to weep. You know, listen to what it says in Psalms 35, not the first part, but this anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. This is part of the way God made us. And literally, 18th century, I found a quote from an 18th century, it happens to be a Methodist theologian, but I really liked his quote in regards to tears. John Kimball said this about tears: the best gift of God to suffering men. There is a sense in which if you don't ever weep over the loss of a loved one, you kind of set yourself up for some other problems. If you don't grieve properly, it's okay to grieve is what my point is. And for men particularly, that is not always easy. It isn't the way we've been raised necessarily. That is there. In this second verse, if you look at the second verse, there is a point that is, I thought, significant. And it says in there that there was preparation for the death of Jacob. Now, there is a reminder to us as a congregation. Not everyone is 20. It seems that I'm bringing a note here. May the Lord, we have lights on in a Toyota van, and I'll tell you what it will do is I'll help you jump it afterwards. So just come and see me if it happens to be yours. But preparation. Preparation for death. You know, we do a lot of preparation. I'm somewhat guilty of this. I was challenged in this portion of chapter Genesis 50. I don't know why God made it so personal. This really got a little personal as I was getting ready for the message today. But it's been a while since I've gone over my will and the details. And my, since I have, circumstances have changed. I need to revisit that. My point is, we make a lot of preparations for trips that we go on and for vacations, and we put a lot of energy into it. But let me tell you, this one, that departure where we leave this world for the next is huge. And it has tremendous implications on those around us. It'd be really helpful if all of us would be reminded. I'm reminding you right now. If you haven't thought about that, think about it. You know, write out. Think about it. Talk to who you need to talk to. Communicate. What is clear in this passage here is that, first of all, Joseph, he had his father embalmed, but do you notice that they stressed the point that it was a physician? In normal literature at that point, they would have called him an embalmer. But it is likely, the explanation to this is it's likely he had a normal physician do it because he didn't want to involve the spiritual elements that would have been included in the Egyptian embalmment. Interesting thought, but it's mentioned twice in Scripture. I was kind of confused. Why would God mention that twice? I think that's probably the reason. There was care to make sure that it lined up with his theological views. How we handle that. Number two, there was an awareness Joseph had been spoken to specifically about what to do. In preparation, we need to tell somebody. We call it a trustee often in that type of thing, an executor of a will, those types of terms. Somebody ought to be instructed in preparation. But the rest of the group appeared to have knowledge also. So not only was the individual who was given the charge, it appears that the others were told to. So that's enough on that. The respect in the last portion of this first pericope, this first paragraph, is interesting in the breadth of the respect shown to Jacob. Jacob was a shepherd. Remember I told you before that they were an abomination to the Egyptians? Yet, the Pharaoh set aside time for mourning. There was 40 days for embalming. The 70 days for mourning was only 2 days less than what they set aside for the mourning of a Pharaoh. That's really quite huge that they took this position. They said 70 days. They didn't go to 72, so they probably to avoid offense. The other item that is significant is that Pharaoh was asked by Joseph whether he could leave, but he was asked by a messenger. The explanation that best fits that is that it probably, although we don't know for sure, was unacceptable for someone who is around someone who has died to approach the Pharaoh. That's the most likely explanation of that. You just wouldn't, if you were around someone who died, you were not allowed for a period of time before you could go to the Pharaoh. And that's why a messenger. Other than that, Joseph and Pharaoh had an extremely close relationship. It didn't really make sense. But in that context, it seems to explain that. Okay, enough on the part that we're not even preaching on. Now we're going to the next part. You get to the 15, and you see an alarming situation happen. The dad has died, and the other brothers get extremely concerned. They get literally concerned for their life. And then they make an appeal. There, you'll see in the appeal, and we'll look at this in a little more detail now, but in the appeal, you'll see that they make up this story. And I have no explanation other than it's a made-up story. They go to him and say, our dad said for us to tell you that you were to forgive us. And that doesn't make sense. Dad and Joseph have been talking a lot. Joseph, if Jacob would have wanted that message, he probably had already told him. He probably had that conversation, but I can't believe he would not have shared it directly with him and just had shared it with his brother, his other sons to tell Joseph. That doesn't fit what was going on. What more fits is that these guys were lying. But they were so scared, it was the only way they thought they could figure out whether he was going to kill them or not and still have a little distance between him and them. And then the assurance. By the way, the end of 17, it just breaks my heart. And if you miss on the end of 17, you probably miss the main point of this pericope, this paragraph of learning. And then Joseph goes on to give assurance that, listen, I don't know, it breaks my heart what's going on here, but I'm not going to get you. I'm not vengeful. And then the last chapter is the last portion of the chapter is the special brother diagram. I'm referring to Joseph. First of all, he talks about his family. And one of the emphases is that he is able to see. He lives to 110. He is able to see his great-great-grandchildren of Ephraim, as it's thought, and probably his great-grandchildren of the other brother. But the issue is he has the blessings from God to see his offspring and their offspring. Now, I say that to a congregation like ours and to a culture like ours. We aren't always appreciative of kids like we should be. A lot of families get so they're pretty distanced with their grandkids and the likes, and I don't see that in Scripture. We ought to be celebrating and rejoicing in this. And then there is the faith in the future at the end. The point there is that as Joseph is dying, he is saying, you make sure you bury my bones in the other land, because there's a day when you're leaving here and you're going back to the promised land. He has a future in mind, and he has a faith that it's going to happen. And that was significant. But they close it with him in a coffin in Egypt. It just shows how it was moving along, but it had reached a point, and that's all the further. Now, in some respects, we need to look at our own lives in that regard. We may not accomplish all that we have set out to accomplish, but we'll accomplish what God wants to accomplish in our lives. That's what's going to happen here, and we need to be at peace as we walk through our lives. Now, I'm going to look at these 15 through 20, through 21 very quickly and point out a few things. First, we talk about the alarm. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps, notice this, that's a conditional statement even in the original language. If, perhaps Joseph. It's actually a certain type of conditional statement that implies they hope it's not the case. Perhaps Joseph will hate us. I hope that, but possible. And may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. Okay, now, first of all, you need to recognize they had reconciled, supposedly, back in chapter 45, and that would have been 17 years ago. Okay, so now for almost two decades, they have been accepting the fact that we've reconciled. But clearly in the brothers' hearts, they hadn't quite gotten to a point of trust. And then it goes on to the appeal. So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying thus. Remember, basically from Scripture, you get the idea. Joseph and his sons are the last ones to basically have a conversation with Dad. But they're implying there was another one. Before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespasses of your brothers and their sins, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of your father. Not brother, note that. It's talking about the relationship to the father. And here is the point. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Now, why was that? I would suspect he knew that it wasn't totally right yet. For 17 years, he wanted to be totally reconciled in the family. He wanted that desperately. But now at this critical time, it clearly wasn't. They really didn't trust him. They really didn't view him as a brother. And he wept. Now that's what broken family relationships do. They bring us to tears over even normal type conversations. He goes on and gives them the assurance. Then his brothers said, brothers also went and fell down before his face. Yeah, they are obviously called to the palace now by him. And this is then referring to at a later point. He called him, I would think, was what happened. His brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we are your servants." Not we're your brothers, we're your servants. And Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid." Man, guys, don't you understand? We're brothers. Don't be afraid. What are you doing? Don't you see that in the passage? And he repeats himself. Comes down, and for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? Am I judging you like God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. He's saying this day is an emphasis. Don't you get it? Don't you look around what God has done for all of us? How can you be thinking that I'm going to take vengeance on you? Who do you think I am? That's basically what is coming back to him. Don't you understand? I genuinely love you. I view you as my brother. What are you thinking? And he goes on to say, he made very clear that you meant it for evil against me. Let's listen. We're not pretending what's happened in the past. And that's an important thing to do when you're looking for reconciliation. Don't whitewash what is going on. Be straightforward and factual. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. Critical element in how Joseph was able to process his entire life. He was able to see the hand of God in his life at all times. And that's significant. And it's significant for you and I. We need to learn from Joseph on that. And then it says, to save many people. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And I suspect he must have been tempted to say, like I've been for the last 17 years, guys, I'm going to continue to provide for you. You can imagine, it would be exasperating for this man to have them turn and wonder about his genuineness, his sincerity. And then he says, and he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. He says, this isn't what we want. We need to look at lessons from this passage to make sure we use them if we have broken relationships that we're going to be facing this Christmas. And I'm going to share at least two lessons, and with one of them, a couple of warnings. Anybody know who that guy is? It is Edison. Light bulb should give it away. There is something in regards to this man that he actually was a very, very fascinating person to read about his history. It's been a long time since I've done that, but I do remember a few of the things, and I'm recalling one of them for the message today. On December 9th, 1914, I believe the man is 67 years old. There is a major fire in this huge manufacturer. Now, he is an inventor. And he had invented a lot of things. The light bulb already was on the scene. Several other things were already around. And he has this massive plant. He had $2 million invested in it, but he only had insured it for $238,000 because it was all made out of concrete, kind of like this building, and the assumption was there's nothing to burn. A bad assumption on his part, because everything that was in there, he had so many things they were building and working on, that it all goes up in flames. In the midst of this, his son, who was 24 years old, I can't remember his first name as I stand before you, but comes to his dad, and his dad says, "Where's your mom? Where's your mom? Where's your mom?" And he says, "Well, she's all right. I don't know where she is." "Well, get her. She'll never get to see something so incredible." Not only does he say that, he makes this statement to his son. There is a great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. Thank God we can start anew. The next morning, all of his employees, and there were thousands of them, showed up, and they started cleaning up the mess. And it was 3 weeks later, they shipped their first phonograph. I don't know how they did that in the midst of all the rumble and the fire, but they shipped their first one. And 6 weeks later, because of what he watched, the firemen trying to fight the fire, he created the first battery-powered outside spotlight so that they would be able to have some power in the case of a big fire like this. They'd have some light so that they could see what they were doing. It's like this crisis hadn't even happened in his life. He just, oh, well, okay, this is a great opportunity to start afresh. Why do I share that? Because of this reality. Many, 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 many people are extremely comfortable. It's sinfully comfortable, I might add, in having broken relationships and letting them lay broken. Edison has a much better approach to life. When you have something so smashed, view it as an opportunity to get a fresh start. Because it's there. That's what forgiveness is all about. He wants us not to live in perpetual brokenness. He wants us to get a fresh start. In this passage, when Joseph, the brothers, saw that his father had died, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. And so they sent messengers to him. And before the father died, he commanded, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive your brothers. And it brought Joseph to tears because 17 years before they had had this discussion. This is from Genesis chapter 45. Now, we're talking. Think about your own life. Where were you? How old were you 17 years ago? That's how long these guys had been living together. You know, they've been living in the same country and interacting on a regular basis. They had had this conversation, but now, do not, therefore, be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a prosperity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to the Pharaoh and the Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Joseph was saying, listen, it's okay. It's okay. God was in this. Don't worry about it. It's okay. We're okay together. Let's just be brothers again. This new start is the problem. This poet, and I don't know anything about the poet, but I love the poet, the poem. This poet made this statement. I wish there was some wonderful place. I think of a movie that's out. What's the Emotions or something like that? Yeah, anybody know what I'm talking about? No, I'm really sure. It's one of these kids' videos. Somebody's seen it. I'm not really losing it here. And they talk about having these emotional places. It's a really a funny cartoon for children, but it's also a very great one to sit with them and then talk about. It really is a great discussion starter here. I wish there are some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all our selfish griefs could be cast like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. The reality is some in here need to be honest that you need a new beginning with some of the relationships. And that is what's modeled in this passage. What was their problem? What was the problem with the boys, the brothers? Now, they're older men, you understand. At this point, Joseph is 56. What would be the age of his older brother, Reuben, that sort of thing? Somewhere probably 76. They're not young people, okay? They're grown men that are interacting and trying to get along. Now, I don't want to my brothers and sisters occasionally listen to my messages. I'm not trying to run our family down, but I recognize that my father and his brother, they worked together for their entire adult life, their whole life. My dad's, my grandfather was killed when my father was 13 or 14. And he took over the responsibility for the family during the Depression. And during high school, he loaded cars after school. He would load cars with great big bags of grain, and that's how they fed the family during the Depression, as well as going to school and participating in athletics and all this other stuff. His younger brother and him, as they got older, went into mechanics and had a shop together, and they worked together forever until they both retired and died. But there was always tension. As a son, I know there was tension. There was a lot of tension. Ironically, my mother was a school teacher, a third grade teacher in our local high local school, and my aunt was the fifth grade school teacher. And my dad was the chairman of the school board. More opportunities for stress. And it was always interesting. We got together on the holidays, let me tell you. But there was tension. Now, I say that, and to say that I relate to this, what is their problem? It is simply this. There had been wrong done, and the one party had granted forgiveness and said, hey, it's not a problem. I understand that that's behind us. God's in it. It's okay. But for whatever reason, they were unable to incorporate it personally. What is that reason? The only explanation I have is that they didn't trust him. They didn't have faith in him. And they didn't believe in him. They twisted it in their minds. He must be doing it for Dad. Dad must have told him to do it. It doesn't make any sense. What we did to him, he couldn't have forgiven us. Now that happens all the time. We know that. I'm going to just share with you this faith idea. What is faith? Because that's this trust and faith and belief. I have a few definitions I carry in my Bible that are really helpful to me when I try to sort through this. Not only in regards to trusting God, but in regards to granting trust to others. It's granted, by the way. You have to grant trust to another person. You're going to say, okay, I'm going to trust you. If somebody has done you wrong and you grant them forgiveness and you say, we're going to go forward now, as if this event has no bearing on a relationship, we're going to go through, you have to say that. You have to trust them. You have to give it over to them. Let me read these definitions. Faith is knowing, trusting, and living on the truth of God's word in spite of our feelings. Bingo, that's a big one, by the way. Our circumstances around us are our consequences ahead. You just say, you know what I'm saying to you is faith has a whole lot to do with the decision of a will. Yours. And I'm telling you, your feelings are what often mess you up. Number two, belief and confidence is the testimony of another, particularly God's promises of salvation and eternal life for all of us who believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But belief and confidence in the testimony of another. That's what they had to have a belief in Joseph. That Joseph was telling it the way it is. That's the way he really believes. That's what he really thinks. A gift of God. Faith is essential to salvation, but it's a gift. The word also refers to the teaching of Scripture or the faith with which was once delivered unto the saints. Well, in regards to God, this faith and confidence in God is not something you can give to another person. I have a couple individuals that, you know, I'm speaking to and trying to develop a relationship with so that they would come to Christ. But the truth is I can't give them faith in Christ. At some point, I can share the word, but at some point in their journey, God is going to have to give them the faith to believe the truth. The term faith reflects at least two ideas. Trust, a personal reliance upon the one who is attesting, who is making the statement, And a belief, affirmation of the truth. You just say, all right, I trust that person that he is telling me the truth. And we're going to go forward with it. Sometimes you have to grant that, and you go forward, and you keep your eyes open to see if it really happens. That happens often in parenting. You know, you have a discipline issue come up, and you get things. You could live in constant conflict if you want, or you could grant forgiveness and say, all right, here's the rules, and I'm going to trust you to follow them as we go forward. This issue is not easy, and Scripture makes it very clear. When someone is granted forgiveness, particularly for a grievous act towards another, don't be shocked that it is a struggle for that individual to accept it. That's the very issue in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, an individual has been disciplined from the church for their, you know, gross sin. And then Paul goes on to say, but if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you do some extent, not to be too serious, severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, in other words, the church discipline that afflicted them, is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, the man is responding properly, you ought rather to forgive and to comfort him, referring to the guy who has made a sin, you know, and confessed his sin and has now been disciplined, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to affirm your love to him. Do you get the point? If you have confronted someone and they repent and then you grant them forgiveness, don't be shocked that they struggle with this. They feel insecure with this. And you need to reaffirm your love towards them. Now, one of the things we need to recognize that in the case of Joseph with his brothers, I don't know what else he could have done. He had welcomed them into the country he was now a leader in. He had provided them some of the best land that there could be. And he had even given and helped them arrange for employment from the Pharaoh, caring for his affairs. You know, he had done a lot. He had done it over more than a decade, almost 2 decades. So he had done exactly what it teaches us to do in the New Testament. But still, they didn't get it. So who's the problem here? It is the brothers. It is the brothers who wouldn't trust their younger brother, Joseph. They wouldn't believe in him. They couldn't get themselves to have faith in it. Now, why would you say that? I'll get there in just a second if my clicker can go forward. Maybe you can move it forward if you would help me with that one. But this thing is... Hey guys, if you would move the next slide, I'd appreciate it. Because my advancer is not advancing. Okay. The truth, just go a few. We're going to have to move along here. Go another one. That one went before. Go back to this one. It says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We need to base our truth, our trust, in the word. Okay? And it, from a scriptural standpoint, it's in the word. But when we're talking about one another, it's in what they say. It's still the same. We got to put our trust in it. The next slide, if you would, please. And then it says that it is important that we speak the truth. That is a critical item. When we're talking about human relationships, speak the truth in love. It is amazing how, in other words, you don't whitewash things, you just speak the truth. But you don't say it in the most hurtful way that you can come up. You figure out the most gentle way that you can state what needs to be stated, but you state the truth in love. Critical in reconciliation. Next slide, please. Could you possibly go upstairs and get some other batteries and just put new ones in there? That'll help me finish. Thank you, and that probably broke it. But as many as received him, them gave you the power to become the sons of God. Those that believe. Belief in any relationship, our relationship vertically with God, our relationships with one another, still comes down to that we have to have a confidence in what's being communicated. That is why if you're having trouble with another person and you're lying to them, you should expect trouble. It is not going to work when there's constant lies. And one of the ways to get a new start is repent and tell the truth. And then purpose to tell the truth. And if you slip up, repent immediately and say, forgive me, I went back to my old mode. I wasn't saying that the way it really is. Here is what really happened. You see what I'm saying? When it gets in truth, then you can trust it. And it's amazing, even if someone has not been truthful with you in the past, if they start doing it, you can sense it. Can you not? When all of a sudden, there's a difference. You connect with their spirit, and their spirit connects with you. Next slide, please. It says here that in relationship with God, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So in regards to vertically, we, no matter what has happened, no matter what you have done, you can get right with Him if you're a believer by simply confessing your sins, telling Him what it is. Does He already know it? Absolutely. But He does expect for us to go through this process of transparency. Now, by the way, this also speaks to, I could have put up there Luke chapter 17, verse 3. It says horizontally with one another, if you have something that has caused a rift, you ought to talk about it. And you ought to admit your error, your sin, and not try to whitewash it. Be very transparent. It is so important. Thank you. There we go. Okay, what's the problem here? What's the problem with his brothers? Acceptance of forgiveness. And that may be your problem with some of your horizontal relationships. They have granted you forgiveness, but for whatever reason, you decided that it's never going to be right. You need to get over it. Adam Clark said this, another 18th century guy, the conscience records our sins by giving birth to continual fears and doubtfulness and destroys all peace of mind, security, and confidence. The conscience does this if we don't deal with it and we don't say, all right, here it is, I'm going to handle this God's way and I'm going to be done. Do you get the point? Stop running away from your problems, which is what our culture is all about. It's about burying them when they're not taken care of and thinking that they'll go away, and they don't go away. They don't go away in your mind. They don't go away at all. Lesson number one, acceptance of forgiveness requires trust, faith, belief. You need, and that is a decision of your will, an error is your lack of faith. If you cannot reconcile, it has a lot to do with the fact that you just lack trust and faith. What would you, if you lack trust and saying this is going to work, I can't believe God would do it this way, what do you have to do? I would recommend you start praying and say, Lord, I lack trust. I lack belief that this could really work in this relationship. Please help me. Another one, and this is a bigger one in our culture, is that we do not believe what people are telling us. We believe what our emotions are telling us. And they often are communicating an opposite message. And let me tell you this truth. Your emotions are just as infected as anything else by the fall. And you better be very cautious about resting your whole future on your emotions. Our culture is all about it. But our culture is in huge problems. That's why we have 9-year-old boys talking about, oh, I think I'm a girl. I was around a 9-year-old not too long ago that said that. And I said, what? Hold on a second. I didn't know the situation. I didn't know the parents well enough. But I'll tell you what, I was stunned. And I haven't yet, but I intend to have a discussion with Mom and this one. because somebody better. But where does that come from? That's messed up emotions. It's messed up intellect. It is buying into the garbage of our day and just feeding on it. Lesson number two, and I'll do it very quickly. Lesson number two has everything to do here. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. If you want to, and I'm talking about the other side, how did Joseph pull this off? How did Joseph forgive his brothers for selling him into slavery, for even talking about killing him and leaving him in, remember? They threw him into pit initially and they were just going to let him die. He knew this. And they ultimately sold him into prison. They were responsible for him going into slavery, going into prison, spending all of these years, 17 years basically, in this horrible situation in life. How did he forgive them? This is a true story. A teacher of a Sunday school was talking about how mean people are and can be to each other, okay? And one of the children, one of the little kids in the Sunday school class answered it, but the answer was so profound, they wrote it in one of the publications they sent the pastors, is where this came from. My sister is always mean to me, but I love her anyway. She's my sister. You know, this little girl is right on. Seriously, whether you're talking about family members that are 8 or 7 or someone who is 30 or 40, they're family. And we ought to just, you know what? I love family because God wants me to love family. You know, I don't have a slide for this, but let me share you another true story. A lawyer, a Christian lawyer, got convicted over, he's saying, you know, one, he was making a lot of money, to be very honest with you, and he got convicted over how much money he was making and how many people he had helped, but some weren't paying him. So he took 17 of his people that were owed him money, and he says, I am just going to forgive them. And he wrote a certified letter that had a signature return thing, like he always, you know, that's what lawyers do. And he sent out 17 of the letters, and he would receive then a signed note that they had received the letter and acknowledged it. Of the 17, only one of them came back. He was brokenhearted by that, but he forgave all 17 of them. But you know what the issue is? 16 of them to this day still think they owe that lawyer money and that he's probably suing them. Only one was able to get the blessing of being forgiven. Why? Because they didn't engage in a relationship. They threw the letter away. They said, I'm not opening that thing. That's bad news. I'm not confronting this situation. That's bad news. How about these arguments in politics? Now, I got to be real careful here because I'm a little committed in certain areas versus others, okay? But if you ever notice that when you listen and interact, especially I have some family that is really on the other side, okay? They see the politics, and they're smart people, and I struggle. I can't figure out how they can... At any rate, they justify things. But then I recognize I justify things. Why do I justify a stupid comment by someone that is politically where I am about a political issue, even though it was a stupid comment? Why is that? Because I like the guy. And I don't want to do anything bad to hurt him. I really want him to somehow or another... have the water of this stupid comment roll off his back and that he would recover and still go forward. You get the point? Our love for the individual that we are to forgive is really critical. If a particular politician does something stupid and they seem to often, forgiving them doesn't even enter my mind. It is not in, you know, it just doesn't happen. Why? Because I don't have a love for them. I have a real, you know, I'm really concerned about what they're doing to us. Proverbs says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Wow. Romans tells us this is what God did, but God demonstrated, notice we're all sinners. We're totally depraved, but God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that's what he did here. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that he came down here to save us. out of love. Love, again, in 1 Peter it says, love covers a multitude of sins. Lessons number two. Joseph, how could he forgive his brothers? He loved them. Now here is the outworking of this one. I have someone, and I'm going to be careful not to, immediate family would know who I'm talking about, but no one, I hope no one else does, but there's one person that really, really, really I've struggled with. And I honestly believe I'm right, okay? Just for the record, I think I'm absolutely right. But as I was reading through, and this was happened about a month ago that I was in Genesis chapter 50, I was convicted. I said, you know what? What I need to do is pray that I would love that individual the way God loves them. It is amazing what it has done in my own heart in this regard. And even in our interaction. Do you get my point on this one? We can get settled into our positions and say, I'm right. And that's where I'm going to stand. And you just watch. I'm not moving. Now, I'm a guy, it's already 10 minutes after, so I'll be really quick here. At 25, I was already earning well into six figures. I was a straight commission salesman. I was selling tons of stuff, and we had tons of money. And at 25, I had gotten a charge card at Penny's, but it was only up to a $500 limit. Now, I had a lot of money in the bank, and that kind of bugged me. So I called them and said, you know, I'd like the limit moved up. I'd like to buy other things, and this is getting in the way. And I talked to that person, I talked to their manager, and I talked to the manager's manager, and they said, no, you're 25. We do not make exceptions. And I said to them, you know, I don't know if you recognize what you're doing, but here's what's going to happen. I personally am not buying anything from you. And for about two decades, I never bought an item from Penny's. Now, why do I say that? We can dig ourselves into these things. Is that, I'm not alone on that, guys. You can, and I don't think it's just the guys. We dig our heels in stupid ways, particularly in our relationships horizontally. If you don't get along with somebody, start praying for them. Pray that you'd have a love of Jesus for them. Pray earnestly. Put it at the top of your prayer list. It is amazing how that helps reconciliation. Joseph also teaches me that no matter how bad things looked and how bad they went, I can trust God that He has His hand in the midst of it. He can make something good out of this. And that's encouraging to me. As a matter of fact, as I now look back over my six decades, I see often some of the worst situations are the biggest blessings. God has a way of taking them and doing great things with them. That's why this is so sad. They wouldn't trust him. They wouldn't rely on him. They wouldn't believe him. But Joseph did the right thing. He demonstrated his love towards them. He did what he needed to do, and he kept doing it. And that's why he wept when 17 years later his dad dies and they start acting like we haven't even talked about this yet. And he's thinking, this has been taken care of. In conclusion, lesson number one, acceptance of forgiveness requires trust, faith, and belief, which is your decision to make. You've got to grant it. Number two, granting forgiveness requires love and trust. Now, trust in this case is first and foremost that God's going to care for you. But He wants reconciliation. Amen? We're going to sing one, there's not really a need for an invitation on this song. We're going to sing one verse of this song, and then I'm going to make one other request of you. This is a Christmas season. We're going to send a photograph and some money to our foreign missionaries that are overseas. And we wanted to take a picture. So if you'd just come forward right at the end so that we could all take a picture, just really quick. We'll take one. It's not going in any catalog or anything else. It's just going to be going off to them to say, hey, we're thinking of you. We're praying for you. So can you help us with that? Now, I was just talking to my granddaughter, 12-year-old granddaughter. She has gone back to Thailand. Let me tell you, when you go are on a foreign field and it's Christmas and there's not Christmas celebrated in their countries, it's a lonely time. It really is a lonely time. And this is just one way we could show our love for them. Amen? Let's stand and we'll sing this. The reason we're singing this song is because this, we all as believers ought to remind yourself, this is a great season to be reaching out to the lost.